Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. You'll find that in the New Testament, and it's in the part of the New Testament called the Epistles. After Acts and Romans, you'll find 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 15 of that book. I'm wondering, have you ever had one of those dreams where you were being chased by an enemy that wouldn't give up? Really more appropriate to call that a nightmare, probably, than a dream. I've had those types of dreams before myself. Maybe you weren't even sure why you were being chased. Sometimes it's not quite clear in your dream, but for some reason you're being pursued. You have that feeling of constant suspense, of having to always look over your shoulder. You always have to stay on the move, always trying to keep one step ahead of your enemy, but never really escaping, never really having a moment's peace. And it's always great to wake up from that kind of a dream. It'd be rough to live life that way, wouldn't it? To have an enemy chasing you. Maybe some of you have experienced that in real life. That would be a terrible thing. Maybe you're thinking right now, you know what, I'm glad I don't have any enemies that are chasing me like that. But you know what? You do. The truth of the matter is, we all have an enemy. Pursues us all of our lives. Never gives up. And will get us in the end. This enemy is persistent, unrelenting, and unstoppable, and it's after you right now. The name of the enemy is death. But the good news is that death is a defeated enemy. Folks, because of Easter, we can have the last laugh at death. For those that know Jesus Christ as Savior, the risen Lord, although we are not immune from death, yet we will overcome it in the end. John Donne, the famous English poet, said in sonnet number 10, "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so." And why not so? Why is death not mighty and dreadful? He concludes the poem, the last two lines, "One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." You know what? That is a true statement. That is a very biblical statement. Because of Easter, death's day is coming when death itself shall die. So this morning I want to speak to you about the fact that death shall die. Would you look at our text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A chapter that is all about the resurrection. But let's focus right now in verse number 26. Look at what it says. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." I want to share with you from this chapter today three truths about our enemy, death. The first truth is that death is a devastating enemy. The word enemy there in verse 26 refers to a hostile and hateful foe. Death is not your friend, it's your enemy. You know, sometimes people talk about death like it's a good thing. You know, it's just kind of the cycle of life and the renewal of the earth and all of that. Folks, that's a bunch of baloney. Please understand that death is not good or natural. Death is actually unnatural because it was not a part of God's original creation that was perfect in every way. Not only that, but death is not good because death causes great pain. It's often a very painful process for the dying person. At the very least, it is an undignified and unpleasant experience. It's also very painful to lose someone that you love. There's a deep hurt of separation and loss. It doesn't seem right that that person that we love so much is no longer with us, that we cannot see anymore the light of their smile. We cannot hear their laugh. We cannot see anymore that twinkle in their eye. It is never fun to stand by the bedside of a dying person. Death is serious and sobering. Death severs a person's soul from his body. It brings life, which is good, to an end. It ends relationships. It ends shared joy, shared experiences. It ends hopes for the future. As a pastor, I can tell you, I do not like death. Having lost four precious saints from the membership of our church since March, seems like I've been coming up and encountering death quite a bit lately. I don't like death. Death is our most bitter and deadly enemy. And you know what? We all know that death is our enemy, which is why we try to stay as far away from it as we can. So if you're wondering why people die when it wasn't a part of God's original perfect creation, we find the answer in verse number 56 of this chapter. So would you look for a moment now at verse number 56? Look at what it says. It says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So people die because of sin. When it says the sting of death is sin, that does not mean that death stings us with sin. It means that sin stings us with death. Actually, death has many stings. I mentioned some of them a moment ago. The sting of pain, separation, the end of life on earth. But folks, worst of all, because of our sin, death has the power to kill us for all eternity in hell, which is called the second death. Sin puts an eternal sting into death that is far more deadly than the stinger on the end of the biggest bumblebee you ever saw, far more deadly than the stinger on the end of a scorpion or some other poisonous stinging creature. It has a deadly sting. And then the next phrase, "The strength of sin is the law," tells us that sin gets its power from the law. The reason is that, first of all, the law defines sin. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is when we violate the righteous laws of the lawgiver, who is our Creator. That is the definition of sin. For example, if I could just take one of God's laws, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That is a law against false witness or lying. It defines false witness as sin. And when we lie, we break God's law. That is what sin is. So first of all, the law defines sin. Number two, the law exposes sin. It exposes our sin. Folks, the law is good like a light is good. But it shows us that we are dirty, that we have sin. And not only that, the law activates sin in the human heart. Again, that's not the law's fault. Folks, we are such rebels at heart that being told not to do something causes us to want to do it even more. You ever been to the zoo and see a sign that says, "Do not feed the bears"? What does that make you want to do? I wonder if anybody's looking. I think I want to feed the bears, you know. "Keep off the grass." Who are they to tell me to keep off the grass? "Speed limit." Oh, I won't even get into that. Folks, the law empowers sin. For all these reasons, it defines it, it exposes it, it activates sin in the heart. For all these reasons, sin gets its strength to sting us from the law. God's law declares us to be guilty in God's court of justice, where we are condemned and we are sentenced to hell for our sins. But folks, the good news of the gospel is that God has provided a solution for sin. Jesus came into this world, God's own Son. He came into this world to seek and to save lost sinners like you and me, and to save us specifically from everlasting death. On that cross, The Lord Jesus felt the sting of death in our place, and he satisfied God's wrath and justice against our sin in full, so that now those who believe in him are forgiven of their sins and set free from bondage to their sin. Yes, believers may still die physically, but the eternal sting of death is gone because it was left in Christ. And therefore, it has no ability to sting you if you are saved. You know how sometimes when a bee stings, it buries its stinger in your skin and it flies away. It loses its ability to sting again and it soon dies. I love what one of my commentaries said. It said, quote, "So death stung itself to death at the cross of Christ." Death did its worst to Jesus, and he defeated it. That's our second point this morning, folks. Death is a defeated enemy. Would you look at verse 57 of this chapter? I just read verse 56 a moment ago. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's not good news, but verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That word victory right there highlights the fact that Christ won the victory over death through his resurrection from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. We heard the story presented by the choir and the narrators a moment ago, that Jesus was nailed to that old rugged cross. He paid for our sins. He said, "It is finished," meaning that everything that had to be done to make our salvation possible was accomplished. And he gave up the ghost. And he was taken down from that cross and he was sealed in a stone-cold tomb. The door was closed. A stone was rolled over the entrance. It was sealed with the seal of the Roman governor. It was guarded by a squad of soldiers. But nothing could keep Jesus in the tomb. And on Easter Sunday morning, he arose bodily and left that tomb. An angel came down from heaven, rolled the stone away to prove that the tomb was empty. Christ defeated sin at the cross, and he defeated death at the empty tomb. Preaching on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He's talking there about the fact that Jesus had just died upon the cross, and they all knew it. But then he says in verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." I love that statement. It was not possible that death could hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you three reasons why that was not possible. Number one, it was not possible for death to hold Jesus because of what God had said. In the Old Testament scriptures, he had said that Christ must be raised from the dead, that his body would not see corruption. And so God's word had to be fulfilled. Secondly, it was not possible for death to hold the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Christ had done. In love, an innocent man, a man who was sinless, who had never sinned, who had never violated God's laws one time, that innocent man gave his life freely and lovingly in the place of the guilty that was you and me. And so it was only right for God to raise him up from the dead to show that he had accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and that the power of sin was broken. So God raised him up. It was not possible for him to stay dead. And then the third reason it was not possible for him to stay dead was because of who Christ is. He is the Lord of life. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is life itself. So there's no way he can stay dead. A dead Savior can't save anybody anyway, but folks, we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. He is alive, and He has promised a future resurrection, just like His resurrection, to all those who believe in Him. So yes, he defeated death in His own resurrection, but point number three this morning that I want us to consider is that death will be a destroyed enemy. It will be a destroyed enemy. Let's go back. Let's read the beginning of verse number 22. Let's get the context here down to verse 26, all right? It says, "For as in Adam all die," it's because of our sin. We all die. All the descendants of Adam die because of sin. "Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. He's the first to rise, and all the others will rise at His coming." Verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Folks, at a certain point in the future, death will cease to exist. Death will become a distant memory. We know from the book of Revelation that will happen after the final judgment, when God creates the new heaven and earth. In God's new creation, as it says right here, all things will be in complete submission to the will and the rule and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as death was not a part of His plan for this present creation, so death will not be a part of His plan for His new creation. In fact, it won't even be a possibility. God will make resurrected believers incapable of sinning. Sin will be gone, will be delivered from its presence for all eternity, and because there will be no sin, there will be no death. But you know what? Before that day comes, there's also going to be a day when death and all of its bad effects will be totally destroyed in the life of each individual believer. And that's going to happen on the day of the resurrection. And so for more information about that, let's go back to verse 51 of this chapter. I'm going to read through some verses here and explain them to you as I go. Paul here, describing that future day of the resurrection, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In other words, there's going to be some believers who are alive at that moment of the resurrection. We're not all going to be sleeping in death. Some will be, some will not be, but we'll all be transformed into new glorified resurrection bodies. Verse 52, "It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," he's talking here about living believers, "we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." He's talking there about believers who have died, that their mortal bodies that have corrupted will put on incorruption. That's talking about the new body that can never die, that can never decay, that can never grow weak or old or tired. It will be incorruptible in every way. He says, the sleeping believers, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and then the living believers, this mortal, those who are still alive in their mortal bodies, must put on immortality. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And then verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." At that moment of the resurrection, folks, in the life of every sleeping and living saint of God, death in every way will be swallowed up by the victory that Jesus won on that first Easter Sunday. There won't even be physical death anymore for believers. They will be raised in bodies that can never die, and those that are alive will be instantly transformed in those same bodies. And folks, as we head up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, I can well imagine we're going to sing out verse number 55, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" And the answer is, gone. No more sting of death. Na 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 na. No more victory, O grave. Look at you. I'm out of there. If I could just kind of be a little bit vernacular here. Seriously, folks, it's going to be a moment of glorious celebration. That moment when death will be swallowed up in victory. I don't know if that gives you any comfort or not, but it sure comforts me. As I stood by the bedside of a departed saint this week, these verses comforted me. Having done now 5 and going to be 6 funerals since last fall, these verses comfort me. If you've lost a believing loved one, these verses should comfort you. Because although it might have seemed like death won a victory, there's no sting for the Christian. Death is just asleep. Jesus has already won, and He's already got the plan. And when that trumpet sounds, death is going to be over for every Christian. Because of Easter, the day is coming when death shall die. So what does this mean for us? If I could just give you 3 applications before I close, okay? Number 1, what the death of death through the power of the risen Lord means for us. Number 1, very important, it means eternal life is available to those that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He defeated death, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Our Savior lives, and therefore those that believe in Him will live as well. My friend, if you want to escape from the condemnation of the law, and from the guilt of your sin, and from the sting of death, then you need the victory of Christ. And the way you receive that victory, the way that victory becomes real in your life, is when you receive the victor, the one who paid the price for your sins, the one who rose again from the dead. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, you receive His everlasting life. He said, "He that believeth on Me hath," present tense right now, "everlasting life." Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. My friend, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you never need fear the eternal shame of everlasting hell. Why? Because for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, we all need salvation. We're all lost, wandering sinners. I talked about that already. We all have sinned, and therefore we all deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. The Bible talks about the second death, which is to be cast body and soul in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's what we deserve for our sin. We're made guilty by the law because of our sin. But my friend, if you will believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you confess Him with your mouth, not just as, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," or "I think that, yes, He is the Son of God or the Lord," but "He is my Lord Jesus Christ. I receive Him for myself. I believe in Him. I was the guilty sinner that deserved to die, but I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He rose again to give me everlasting life, and I receive Him." My friend, if you believe in Him, He promises to save you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized, "I was the guilty sinner that Jesus died to save, and that I am a sinner bad enough. Actually, my sin is bad enough to make me guilty enough for hell." And realizing you're lost in desperate, sinful condition, like a drowning man at sea, you cried out for help. You called upon the name of the one who could help you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and received Him and His salvation and His everlasting life. Has there ever been a time when you believed in Him? My friend, that's what Easter Sunday is all about. He came to give us everlasting life, but you have to personally receive it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my friend, a gift must be received. It's already bought, paid for, gift wrapped, and just waiting for you. But you must accept it. That's the first thing that this truth means for us. Everlasting life is available. Number two, for believers. Believers have access to the victory of Christ on a daily basis. Would you look again at verse 57? He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know that word "giveth" there is in the present tense. So He gives the victory to us right now. Not just in the future on the day of the resurrection. Yes, that's when victory will swallow up death. But folks, He gives us victory right now, today, if we are saved. His life lives in us. And He intends for us to live and walk in victory. So why should we be defeated? What are you defeated by? Besetting sins? Temptations? Deceptions of the devil. You're giving the devil a place in your mind, influence over your thinking and living. Why would you allow yourself to live in a place of defeat? Defeated by trials. They've been getting you down. Defeated by maybe the fear of the future or the fear of man or some other kind of fear. Why should we be defeated even by persecution, the worst the devil can throw at us? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us all the power and love and joy and peace and hope and sound thinking we need to overcome. But you know what? If we want to access that victory and that power, we do have to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ by abiding in His Word. That's how His victory becomes a reality in our lives. And then number three, oh, I love this point. Servants of Christ never serve in vain. Would you look at verse 58? He's had a whole chapter about the resurrection from the dead. He talks about Jesus' resurrection, talks about the future resurrection. And then after 57 verses about the resurrection, this is how he ends. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Therefore, what's it there for? It's there because of everything else that he's already said. Because death is going to die, because the Lord Jesus has won the victory. Therefore, you as a servant of Jesus Christ, be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because your labor is not in vain if it's done in the Lord. You know what? Personally, I hate to waste time. For example, I hate to waste time standing in a line somewhere. Don't you hate that? But you know what? I can assure you today that your time and your life can never be wasted by working for Jesus Christ. Now, you can waste your life in a lot of other ways. You can waste your life chasing after the world's deceptions and delusions and sin and worldly possessions and pleasures. You can waste your life in temporal things, but you can never waste your life by serving Jesus Christ. And the reason is because the souls that are won will live for eternity. And not only that, but the rewards that are earned will endure for eternity. The gifts that you developed will continue to be useful for eternity. And the love that motivated us to serve Christ in the first place will never fade or grow old, because our relationship with our Savior will continue on and on, more glorious than ever before, all through eternity. Because He lives, nothing that is done for Him and through him and to him can never be empty or useless. You may not see what God is doing. You may not see the fruit of your service right now. You may look around and you may say, it sure looks to me like I am serving God in vain. But my friend, precious servant of Jesus Christ, there will be a harvest. Your labor will outlive the grave. So don't be weary in well-doing. Just keep on being faithful and abounding in the work that God has given to you, because the victory is ours. Would you bow your heads with me, please?